So let us turn in the scriptures to the book of Isaiah, and I'll read the first seven verses. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have increased the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For to us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then from Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians, we turn to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 11. So we turn in the New Testament to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 11. The apostle writes, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and joy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. To God be the glory for the reading of his word.
Well, good morning. We're glad you're here today as we continue in this new Christmas series we're calling The Impact of Christmas, The One True Gift of Christmas. And we started last Sunday based in Philippians 2. We're going to focus on Christ's humility, especially today, seen in his obedience unto death, even death on the cross. As Paul said in the morning today, and then this afternoon, the response God the Father had to Jesus' humility as a servant and coming in this world, and then what our response should be. We're going to look at that this afternoon. Though Jesus Christ, who is God, became a human being in ultimate humility, what Christmas is all about, and though he suffered the worst of death on the cross, we know that Christ rose victoriously over sin and righteousness and over death, ascending, as Paul said, and being exalted highly above all else and every other name under heaven, so that at the name of Jesus, one day every knee, as we'll see this afternoon, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, this text, Philippians 2, is showing us, as far as Christmas is concerned, I think, about the perspective of heaven with Christmas and the incarnation. In a sense, the perspective of the Son of God himself when he left the glories and the riches of heaven to enter into this world and to take on the form of a human servant, born in human likeness in what we call the incarnation as Christians. But it's also very powerful, this text, very practical, as all of God's word is. But this Christ hymn, this Christological hymn we started to look at last Sunday, as it's called, it shows this, what theologians call parabola, the deep descent of Jesus coming down, down, down from heaven to earth, and then the great ascent we'll look at this afternoon of his rise back up in victory over sin to be exalted as Lord above all. But it's given, you see, this Christ hymn about him coming in the world in the context of problems that these Christians, these Philippians of the Church of Philippi, were having. They were starting to not get along. They were starting to look out to their own interests. They were starting to not be unified. And we know, as we think about Christmas, right, we can all go through the motions, can't we? Celebrating another Christmas. We can just sing the hymns again and talk about his coming, but the question is his birth really impacting our lives? Is it really impacting our hearts and our day-to-day living? The incarnation. Is the reality of what the angels sang about that first Christmas, glory to God on high and peace on earth and goodwill to men, is it really entering our lives, sinking into our hearts, affecting our behavior, our relationships? In other words, is the incarnation of Christ resulting in incarnational living for us as believers? Because it should be. This is Paul's point, as we started to see last Sunday in the opening verses of Philippians 2. He told them, remember, to stand firm in chapter 1 in a dark world. But then Paul said that if you're going to do this, you've got to stand in unity together as the church. And as Christians. And so he says, make my joy full. We read that a minute ago. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. He's saying from a prison, I want you to have the same love. Be like-minded. Focus on the mind of Christ. Focus on what you have together in Christ. He said the challenge is to aim for unity by thinking the same thing in the mind of Christ. All we've been given in Jesus Christ. Paul says this will then show up in not giving into vain conceit and prideful ambition and selfishness, but instead, if Christ's salvation, he said, if the compassionate fellowship of the King who left heaven to save us is really real in us, if we really know Jesus, he said in those opening verses, then we're going to be changing. It's going to have to affect the way we live. We're going to have the mind of Christ. We're going to think less about our own interests more and more, and ourselves, and getting our way, and our agenda, and how we're offended, and complaining about things like this time of the year at Christmas. What's going on? Instead, Christians who know the King who came will consider more and more the needs of their brothers and sisters around them, and as they have and grow in the mind of Christ, they'll grow together in love and true peace and true fellowship and unity. So when we say the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Jesus as a baby, taking the form of a human, is to result in incarnational living, this is what I believe we mean. This is what we mean, that Jesus humbled himself, Paul says. God, Jesus, the full Son of God, didn't consider equality with God thing to grasp, a reason he should hold on to that position for his own advantage, no, but he humbled himself. Jesus didn't cease to be God, no, we saw that last week, but he took the form of a servant, living in perfect humility as a human, and today we're going to see he humbled himself, we'll see this morning, even to death on the cross, to death. In response, God has exalted Jesus, we're going to see this afternoon, to the name, have the name above all names. So he is Lord, he is the King, God and man together who's overcome sin. So when a person trusts in him, we're forgiven. We're given new life. And now Christians have that mind, that mindset, in seed form at least, it's growing, in our lives, in our hearts. The mind of Christ that caused the King to stoop from heaven to be born and come as a servant. It lives in us. It's working in us. And Christians have to grow in that. We're to work with the Spirit, work out our salvation, Paul will say, as he works in us, he'll say in Philippians 2. And we're to cultivate that. We're to grow in that, depending on God's Spirit. But Christ alone, we remember, came in love to do this work. It was not something we do, but he came and he did it, giving his life to save us. This is Christmas. He came to where we are from where he was in heaven and glory, choosing to humble himself, coming in perfect humility, that we then might become like him, and we might know and experience true peace, true life, everlasting joy in life in him. And we're to grow in that, even in this evil, selfish world. So Jesus is our King who saves us by his humility. Jesus is our life who gave us his humility, his mindset, lives in us, and he's also our model. He's our pattern as we look to him. He did alone what he could do to save us, but he works in us to change us, and we follow his example. Now last Sunday in the morning we looked at the first five verses, how Christ's coming in incarnation and birth must impact us practically. As we seek renewal, his renewal to shape us, and we depend on his power working in us together in Christ. And Paul says, have this mind which was in Christ, verse 5, meaning if you're a Christian, you have, again, that mind in you, even in seed form. But he's saying, focus on that mind, rest in what Jesus did for you, and reflect on that mind of Christ that caused him to go from heaven to come in this world that lives in us now. Focus on the one who came in such humility to save you and other Christians, is working in you, and grow in that so that you'll grow in his love. You'll grow to think more of others than yourself. You'll grow to act in humility. You'll grow to put others' needs before your own. All those practical things. The incarnation is to affect us in incarnational living, as Christ lives in us. In the PM last week, we saw the next few verses, 5 to 7, and the need to reset our focus regularly on the great King, who, though the form of God, fully God, didn't consider that a right to grasp, to hold too tightly, but a reason and resource because of who he is to come and give. Not grasp, but give. And give his life and humble himself and come and take on the form of a human. And as we'll see today, be obedient to death, even on the cross, to save us. This didn't mean, by the way, that Jesus, you know, in heaven didn't try to take or rob divinity from God, as if he didn't already have that. He's always been God. He's fully God, but it meant he didn't see it as the means for his own advantage to parade it around as God and show it off, but he saw his being fully God as the means and reason to come to earth to become a servant in order to save us. So, being in the form of God, Jesus emptied himself by humbly taking on the full likeness of a human servant, all the parts of being a human being, yet without sin. And Paul shows us by the use, we saw last week in the afternoon, some Greek words, morphe and a few others, that where he's saying, number one, he was in the full essence of God, but also the full essence of a human being. He is still God, but Jesus also reveals, in the second word Paul used, that he appeared as a human. He is, when they saw him, they saw Jesus was clearly a human being in his appearance, in the likeness of men. And the third word that he uses, Jesus came in the likeness of a man, in verse 8, Paul uses a Greek word that says Jesus as a human went through all of the things we go through as a human being, though he never gave in to sin. He learned obedience as a human son. He's fully God, fully human. He had to do that to understand us and then to die on the cross. Hebrews says as a human son, Jesus had to learn obedience. He was tested as we are, felt sadness and pain and sorrow, all those things without sin. And folks, this is the point of what Christmas is all about. Jesus is fully God, the form of God, always existing as God, but he reveals God fully, coming as a human, in the form of a servant, in human likeness. Christ alone came in humility as the perfect God-man, then to die for sin and save us. And now he's ascended, as we'll see this afternoon, the living Lord, the ascended Lord, and he's working in us. And so we've seen that we see his humility in heaven last week. True life, true joy. He didn't consider equality with God something to grasp, but he came, he gave his life. We see his humility in the incarnation, that he chose and he humbled himself, emptied himself, though he remained God. He made himself of no reputation, coming as a human being. The God of the universe came as a man, humbling himself to be born as a human in the weakness of this world. Not having a sinful nature, no, but feeling the full effects and results of sin upon him in order to save us. Why did he do it? Of course, well, out of eternal love. So we're going to see today that his people could know him, true life, be saved. The angels told Mary before Jesus' birth, you'll give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. Jesus humbled himself not by what he lost as much because he remained God, but he humbled himself by what he gained. He took on a human nature to save us. He took on the form of a servant. He became fully as a human without sin to show us who God is, to show us God's incomparable love, and to do what he alone could do as the God-man, the King, who is now Lord, through his perfect life and death. We'll see today, to overcome sin. And that's what Christmas, that's what the incarnation, folks, of Christ is all about. This is who God is, the servant seen in his Son. Colossians says that in Christ dwelt bodily the fullness of deity. So God comes as a man, not in pomp and circumstances, but born in poverty as a servant, growing up as a normal man, despised by many. This is the King, the one they would call King of the Jews when he would go to the cross. So we're going to see in verses 7 to 8 this morning the ultimate descent of his humility. This afternoon, the upward lifting God brings above all else. First, this morning, though, the final part of the descent, being found in appearance as a man, living out the full human life in our place, he took our guilt upon himself, our identity in sin, though he was innocent, he took it upon himself, and he lived out in obedience to God's will, to death on the cross, the life God called him to save us. His humility is so deep that in living as a human, Jesus was then obedient in fullness to death, even death on the cross. He was born to die. This is why he had to be born. Don't miss Paul's point as we start to look at this in Philippians for them and us. If Jesus, and it's true, is God, and he humbled himself in this way, in selfless love, if he who had every right to hold on to his rights as God humbled himself to this level and came, what right do we have to hold on to our rights, to live in our selfishness, to want our agendas? How do we rationalize looking to our own needs and how we're hurt and offended all the time and grasping and holding on? How do we as Christians hold to our grudges year after year, unwilling to forgive? Ephesians 4:32 says, forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you and me. So we're going to look here, 7 to 8, hone in there this morning with some applications that you see on your outline there. in this final descent of Jesus' condescension to save us, what do we learn about the power of the good news to change us? The great humility of Jesus changing us, making us more like Him in character, Christ-like. How His selfless love and humility turns our selfish hearts inside out and makes us more like Him. Number one, embrace your Savior. We see the idea of the fullness of the Savior, of who Jesus Christ is and what He did. Verses 7 to 8, the first application is similar to what we said last Sunday, that we've got to reset our focus on the Savior. We talked about that in the afternoon. Christmas being changed by the Incarnation and knowing this Savior and the impact of the Incarnation, of course, is all about Him, the one who came. And we have to constantly reset our focus, don't we? It's all about the Savior who came from heaven. So the first application here in growing in the mind of Christ, to grow in humility as we reflect on His obedience to death on the cross, is that we stop and we embrace who He is. Are we embracing fully who this God-man is? Jesus Christ. Someone said, this one who was very nature God, Jesus, having become a human, having embraced His calling to serve, humbled Himself, being obedient, by becoming obedient to death. The one who's fully God. Do we grasp that? Who is He? Paul has told us He is in the form of God, Jesus, fully God. He didn't hold to His deity for His own advantages, selfishly grasping to who He is as God, but He emptied Himself. How? By not stopping to be God, but by becoming a human, a servant. Jesus remained God, but He came in the form of a human without sin. But not a ghost of a human, just appearing to be a human for a time, but fully divine and fully human. He was and is this. This means He didn't abandon His divine knowledge when He walked this earth. He remained God, but He added to His divine nature a complete human nature. Not without with sin, but untainted by sin. But the difference is, He wouldn't in His time walking this earth show His glory as God. Living in this life, He lived as a human being in our place. The only time really where He showed that glory of God was at the Mount of Transfiguration. But the Son of God lived as a human in humility, though remaining divine, having the burden of living out God's law perfectly, which He did on Him from the start, having our guilt put upon Him as He would fully on the cross through His life. Jesus laid down His right of authority in the time He walked this earth, though He remained fully God, His right to use His power as His own means and to show His own glory. He would only, of course, use that power when He did it in the love and help to help others, to minister to others, for the good of others. But the point is, our Savior, the King, is fully God who became fully human. Not a God in disguise, not pretending to be human. The Greeks would often talk about the divine that way. No, Jesus really became flesh and blood as a human. Hebrews said He was made like His brothers in every way except for sin. Yet this was God in the flesh. Jesus, we know in the stories in the Gospels, was frighteningly different as the disciples found out, for example, when He slept through the storm after He felt human exhaustion because He was a man. But then the next moment He spoke, woke up and He spoke calm over it in power as the Creator of it all. This is our Savior. This is the point. This is Christmas. We embrace the Savior that we do that, who He is fully, what He came to do. Jesus, who is God, Christ is God and man together. He came not as a monarch in a palace or a wealthy noble to show off that He owns all of it, though He does. He came as the servant, a slave without rights, living a human life, while His whole purpose of His life was to serve and meet the needs of others and, of course, go to the cross. That's Christmas. This is God. This is our Savior. Jesus said He came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. So instead of demanding His rights as God, as He could, He stooped down to serve. We remember this, don't we, when we think of, as we said last week, how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. What a picture of His humble service and love. of why he came. Christmas, we know, can be a time where even Christians can start to feel that nobody understands me, what I'm going through, the hard work I've put in this year. I'm not appreciated, how people ignore me and they don't know the pain I'm feeling. I feel alone, even in my marriage, or I don't feel that people know what I'm going through or how I'm facing the things I'm facing, and no one seems to care. But Christmas reminds us there is one who forever understands, who forever lived and overcame the human experience, providing salvation and security by faith in Him. Jesus was found in appearance as a human, Paul says. He walked this earth. Isaiah tells us He would come as a man of sorrows. We sang about it earlier. He would take our place, feeling the weakness of human life. Tim Chester said Jesus wasn't show without real substance. He's fully God, fully in human flesh. And even then, we know in Paul's time, and we know the letters talk about this, many people doubted that Jesus or God would be human. But Paul knew this was true. It was essential. The Gospels clarify, for example, His humanity. Not only His birth, but read the Gospels, Luke 2. Jesus grew up, growing in wisdom and stature, favor with God and man. The point is, Jesus had to learn as a child, though He remained God. He's fully God. He had to learn as a human. He had to grow up as an infant and a child and a teenager. As a human son, Hebrews said, He had to learn obedience through what He suffered. Yes, He was all-knowing with His divine nature, but He had to grow in His human one. Jesus learned from experience, one man said. His mind grew as a boy. We might imagine Mary and Joseph measuring His height on the wall like we have as parents as He got older. Jesus' family knew He was really human. They had experienced it. Remember the story when one time His family thought He was out of His mind? They thought He was crazy. And you know, one of the reasons was, is because He wasn't eating or drinking. Well, someone who appears to be a human wouldn't be known for having a good appetite. And Jesus must have. The point is, the one who is God in human flesh was really in the flesh. If Jesus was simply, as one man said, disguised as a man, it was a very good disguise. He ate like a man. He looked like a man. He talked like one. He grew like one. The point is, the one who humbled Himself, as we'll see, in ultimate obedience to death on the cross, had to be fully God. He was and is, and He had to be fully human to reveal God, to understand us, to ultimately save us and die on the cross. But the question in this point is, are we embracing the fullness of who this Savior is? I like what Johnson said. We can be confident in the great Savior who God has given us. Christ is building His church on the confession Peter made. Remember what Peter said when Christ asked, "Who am I?" "You're Jesus the Christ." Do you believe in this Jesus? Are you embracing Him, the risen Lord, who is God, who came as a human, who lived and died, who rose and ascended? Are you embracing Him more and more for who He is and what He's done? Hebrews 4:14-15 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended to the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." But it goes on to say, "One tempted every way as we are, yet without sin. So approach boldly the throne of grace." So the one who ascended to heaven that we're going to talk about this afternoon, Jesus the Lord, is the one who was in the manger, who was born. The high priest, the one before God now, is the one who shared in our weaknesses. Jesus knows what it is like to be human, folks, because He was human and He still is human. And the only difference now, as one man said, His humanity is enlarged by His glory. And now, by the Spirit of God, Jesus sympathizes with believers, with Christians everywhere. We have disappointments, don't we? Maybe we feel those, especially this year, this time of the year, about our faith or about our struggles, about our lack of purpose, about our relationships. But remember, Jesus knows. Jesus understands. He became like you and I in all of our struggles, taking on the results of sin, not the reason for it, because He had no sin. But He's able now to help you, to change you. The question is, will we let him make us like himself through those trials? Are we looking to him in the throne, at the throne of grace? Are we coming to rely upon him and the life he's given us, the one who understands us? Number two thing here, and that's in verse 8. That's express your service in Christ. Look at verse 8. This is the idea of freedom. The second application that builds our humility in Christ as we reflect on his humble service, in death especially on the cross, is that we express our service in Christ. The freedom he gives us. So we see this in verse 8 as Paul says again, what does he say? Jesus humbled himself. He said that before, didn't he? But he's going to talk about it from the full angle. Jesus humbled here means, as one man said, the diminishing of oneself for the sake of others. Jesus was humble in heaven, we saw. He didn't count equality with God the thing to be grasped. Jesus was humble in the incarnation. He emptied himself, remaining God, but taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And Jesus further humbled himself, having lived out the full experience of the human life in our place without sin, feeling all of its pain, all of the weakness and struggle, and living out obediently, being obedient to God's will as a human in our place, all the way through this life, up to and to the point of death, even death, on the cross. Jesus humbled himself, see here, points to the reality, he wasn't forced to do this. Jesus humbled him. Yes, God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's at the heart of it, of course. But Jesus is clear, isn't he, in other places, that he laid down his life in death on the cross to be the sacrifice for sin, and no man took it from him. Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself in this full extent, walking the path of humility in this life, learning obedience as a human, God's perfect Son, to do what we could not do, that he might become fully obedient to the point of death. As we embrace the Savior, who is God and man in fullness, coming to save us, the next step we see here is that we keep expressing humble service that flows from Christ. That flows from him alone. So there's fullness and salvation in him that results in true freedom and joy in service. Think about it. Of course, this is not the first time Paul has told us in Philippians 2 about humbling ourselves, is it? No, he's told us that the incarnation, the King coming with his mind and humility to descend to save us and change us, that is to affect our lives, to have this mind in us, verse 5, to do nothing out of selfish ambition, but think of others in humility better than yourselves. And that's the whole point of this text, isn't it? That we need the mind of Jesus who came from heaven to save us, and that's living in us, those who trust in Jesus, and that we continue to grow in that. But Paul here reminds us, you see, Jesus humbled himself, not just coming from heaven. He did that. He didn't grasp equality with God. He took on the form of a servant. He became a baby. He was born in human likeness. But he humbled himself, not just in that, but in the whole way of his life as a human, walking this earth 100% human, though he was still God, as he trusted God the Father in the living the will of God the Father to do it for us and do it for God. And he did it all the way to the point of death on the cross. Think about the whole picture this Christmas. Jesus is God. He lays down his rights as God to be born. He has died. He has risen, Paul says. He has ascended with the name above all names as Lord. Jesus, though, think about this. What I want you to see is Jesus humbled himself out of who God is in eternity. He did it out of who he is as God, the Son of God. Out of that joy, out of that eternal life that he's had with the Father and the Spirit through all eternity, and he did it to give us eternal life, to show us where real life is. Not so that we look at this passage and say, well, in this world, I'll just tough it out and won't be selfish, and one day I'll get to get whatever I want when I get to heaven. No, we miss the point, don't we? Then I'll be selfish. Delayed gratification. No. Jesus, who is divine, out of the assurance of his relationship as God with God the Father, was able to give and not grasp, to serve and not be served, to think of others and act in the greatest way. One man said Jesus' confidence in his Father's approval meant he never needed to assert it. And see, we grow out of that. We grow in love and the ability to humble ourselves out of that assurance. Paul says humility, as I've heard other men say, but Paul's saying this really, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Oh man, I'm terrible. I can't do anything. Oh, what could God do in my life? No, that's not true humility. Humility is thinking not less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. The point is, real humility must be expressed practically, but it only grows out of our resting in Christ who came to save us, our walking with him, our looking away from ourselves to the one who humbled himself, who is Lord. As we continue to look to him and rest in him and cultivate the mind of Christ, the one who took the form of a servant and has come to save us. Real humility is not a false again. Well, I'm not that great. Oh, it was nothing. I can't do anything. I'm just a no good Christian. That can turn into a false humility, can it? Where people actually focus on us. We ever do that, right? They feel sorry for us, right? Woe is me. Real humility flows out of looking away from ourselves and to Jesus, the one who is God, and out of that joy and assurance came to give us life and has come to do that for those that believe him. So focus on Jesus, who was, yes, born in the manger, but you know he didn't stay there. Think of his whole life of humility and obedience. Jesus welcoming the little children that others neglected. Think of Jesus cleansing the outcast, eating with the sinners, associating with the lowly, reaching to the worst of society, teaching people of God's grace and love and the kingdom, touching the leper to heal him, healing all kinds of sick, delivering those demon-possessed. Jesus is salvation. He is selfless service. He has overcome in order to save us. Jesus did this. Jesus humbled himself out of perfect assurance and the love of eternity, that we'll know that love and that joy and that peace. That's why he went to the cross. Now we grow in this only through him as we rely on his grace. How do you express that humility? Not by beating yourself down, not by focusing on me or you, but the focus on Christ. Looking away from ourselves to him. Looking then to the needs of others. And giving out of that grace. That's where that real humility comes. It comes as we recognize the seriousness of our sin. Who we are without him, but then who we are in him. Who are we without him? We are sinners. How can we be full of ourselves when we recognize how full of sin we are? And then we also recognize that we're forgiven. We are his children. We're given new life, saved by his grace, and out of that joy and humility, we're able to serve. Think this Christmas how easy it will be to focus on my problems, to focus on my selfie, you know, that or the picture in Christmas that I didn't look right in, right? Or my how people offended me, or how I was neglected, or how I was overlooked. Instead, look to the one who came. Look to the one who was born. Look to the one who lived out this life and humbled himself, who chose humility as God's human son, fully divine, to save you and I. He went down that trail of selfless service, one man said, and now he leads us up to joy as the ascended Lord to the Heavenly Father. And he teaches us the greatest gift of all. We have the greatest gift of all is that we can know this God. We can know true joy in this God, and we can become like him in self-giving love. In unselfish love. Number three thing here. Examine his sacrifice. Death on the cross. Look at verse 8. We embrace the Savior in fullness. Express the freedom of service. And here to grow in true humility. We follow the Savior. As we follow the Savior, we examine the cross. I think it's, don't we see this is where Paul goes. That as Jesus, who is God, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, he humbled himself, he laid down his life, becoming obedient to the point of death, and it's going to say even death to the cross, on the cross. To the point of here, though, means all the way up to and including the ultimate act of obedience Jesus did in taking our place on the cross. Jesus was humble and obedient all the way through his human life to God his Father as a man. This included his infant years, his teen years, and his older years, middle age years, everything in between, all the way to the point of death. It included the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cried drops of blood, we know, asking if there is another way, but not my will, Lord, but yours. But the point here is that we stop and evaluate the sacrifice that he gave in great humility. Someone said his self-humbling defines the humble mind that will enable Christians like those in Philippi to count others as more significant than themselves. So Jesus was obedient to the point of death. How do we not seek to rest in his obedience to save us and then let that be the reason and the pace and pattern for our lives, our obedience? The point is, Paul is making too, is that this is the ultimate reason the divine Son of God, in the form of God, left the glories of heaven in humility to take on human nature, to be born. This is the ultimate reason he came, not holding to his rights, being born as a man. This is why Jesus came, becoming God and man. He became our human brother, veiling the divine glory, as one man said, for a time, to take the cross, to face that suffering as a man for us. So yes, Jesus is our ultimate example of humility, in a sense, yes, but he came to do much, much more than that. Jesus came to set us free. That as Isaiah said, the chastisement that brought us peace would be upon him, that by his stripes alone we would be healed. Revelation 5 says Jesus came as the Lamb of God to ransom people from every tribe and nation. Hebrews says, chapter 12, that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. Remember when Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple to present him, and there the older man, the saint who'd been there waiting, picked up the baby Jesus, held him up high in his arms. Remember the Christmas story? And Simeon said, "For my eyes have seen your God's salvation." All there in the Messiah, in this little baby, God in the flesh. And then Simeon, what did he do? He turned to Mary and he said to her, "But a sword will pierce your own soul, Mary." Jesus wouldn't bury Mary. It'd be the other way around. Jesus was born for this. He was born to die. But we know that's not the end of the story. Jesus came for this. You know, think too, at any point, he could have turned from the cross. We need to remember, but he didn't. Jesus humbled himself in God's plan and will to the point of death, and he overcame death, and he's the one person in all of history who did not deserve to die as a man, as a human. But he's the one that did die this death that no one else could to pay for sin, and he has overcome it. Martin Lloyd-Jones said he came in this world we live in, a place dominated by the enemy, a place of darkness and evil that fought against him as it does us, but he humbled himself in perfection and obedience and to God's will as a human, and he overcame. And as Paul says, it did its worst to him on the cross, but Jesus overcame it. And now he's conquered it all. Sin and grave and the grave and the devil. He's been highly exalted, Paul says. Number four, that leads me to this one as we get ready to close in a bit. Exchange death. And if you're a Christian, you've already done this, but we continue to remember this, don't we? Exchange death for his salvation, for true life. Verse 8, this is the principle, of course, of faith. To grow in true humility as we focused on Christ's obedience to the cross, especially this morning. We embrace him fully as the Savior. We express our humility. We then examine the cross. But of course, remember, Jesus stepped down in humility, coming into this world as a man, as a human, being obedient to death, even death on the cross, that he might save us, to defeat death. And so we evaluate the cross, yes, but then we must exchange our death and sin for his life and salvation. That's why he came. He who knew no sin, 1 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, he was innocent, Jesus, He became sin for us, that we might through faith become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 2 says, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared our humanity, that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know, it's a beautiful time at Christmas, isn't it? As much as though it reminds us of hope and life and peace, we know that as we look around the things in the world today, maybe in our own community and life, there's always the stench of death in the background, isn't there? Christmas will remind us perhaps of lost loved ones, the hurt and pain of those around us. Even as we start this Christmas, we think of world events and things in our country that, you know, we celebrate Christmas and we know the ultimate joy of it, right? But the world doesn't seem to want to let us do that, right? We're reminded. When Jesus stepped from glory into the world to become a baby, choosing to humble himself to be born as the perfect God-man, remember, he was born into Bethlehem to do battle. And he did that battle. And he, as one man said, fought death to the death, and death lay there on the ground, defeated at the end of it all. So this is what we must always remember about the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. It's about the exchange of death for life. Our death for his life. His life coming to be given in death, to overcome death, to give us eternal life. And it's about our faith exchanging death for life, continuing to rest in the life that this King alone came to give us, who alone can set us free. We go back to the Garden of Eden, don't we? We remember where it all went wrong, and we're a part of that. As Adam and Eve rejected God, joined the enemy in sin, and death and destruction resulted, and we all are a part of that. That's why the devil had power, as Hebrews said, because of the fear of death, because of our sin. Every single one of us outside of God's grace is under the fear of God because of the judgment that's due to every single one of us as a human because of our sin, except for one man who came, who walked this earth, and that's Jesus. And he took the place that we deserved in judgment, and he overcame it. That one man who alone can do it, who didn't deserve the penalty, came and took the penalty. And he would choose in the climax of all eternity to step across from the glories of heaven and take on human flesh to be a servant and be obedient all of his life to God's will to the point of death and even death on the cross. And he's done that. At Christmas, you know, we think of the wonderful, beautiful things of Christmas cards and peace and the baby Jesus sleeping soundly in the manger. But we need to remember this, don't we? Jesus came because of all of our sins, the tiniest lie, the attitudes of grumbling and gossip, to the biggest sins of the world or ourselves we can ever think of. He didn't deserve the judgment, but he took it so that we might be delivered from our fear of death by the devil. He's conquered it. He's overcome. He came and chose to stoop down in service, to take death on, and to win that battle. Are you looking to him? Romans 8 says, what sinful flesh for us as humans could not do, following the law, right? Trying to be obedient. God did in his Son who took on human flesh, who came in the likeness of human flesh, though he never sinned, of course. And he overcame it through his death on the cross, through his work, so that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Death and sin don't have a hold on him anymore, and they don't if you're in him. Are you looking to him? Will you extend your view, this last point in verse 8, of this great love? Because we see step 1, Jesus became a servant. Step 2, Jesus appeared as a man. 3, he became obedient to death. But his humility in this great descent went even further, Paul says. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And the cross, just from a human standpoint, was the instrument of shame. Cicero said, let the name of the cross be taken not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts. Don't let him even say the word cross. And of course, we know as Christians the eternal judgment and wrath Jesus took upon himself to set us free from sin. But he took the shame of the cross. I think Paul is highlighting that here. He chose to humble himself in the ultimate act of selfless love and considering others better than yourself. Jesus did that. He was obedient in humility to the cross, even death on the cross. That is the measure of God's love for you. If people want to know, does God love me? Look at the cross. You know, some people this Christmas may be thinking they're worthless because of their past, their shame in the past, their present sins, their secret sins, that God couldn't possibly love me. Look to the cross. He was obedient even to death on the cross. That's God's love. Have you looked to this Savior, the King, who came, who is Lord, as we'll see this afternoon? Have you trusted in Him? Are you walking with Him as a Christian? Are you looking to His power as a Christian? Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious God, we come before You today. We're thankful, Lord, for Your amazing love as we think about Christmas this year. We think about what it really means, the incarnation of Christ, the birth of the Savior into this world, who is God, who became human, who became a little baby, but who grew as a man, grew as a human, went through, though remaining God, He went through the realities of this human experience, yet never sinning, living in perfect obedience to Your will, to show us the love of God, that we might understand God, that He might understand us, that You might, but most of all, Lord, that He might then die as the perfect sacrifice to save us from sin, that we might experience and know His righteousness by faith. And Lord, that we might know the everlasting peace and joy that we have in Christ, that we might grow in that true joy and love, even in this world, as we look to the return of the King. And we give You all praise for what You'll do. If anyone has not trusted in that Savior today, we pray they'll turn from their self and their guilt and their shame, and they'll look to You, Jesus, in repentance and turning from sin, and be saved. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.